Our text will be in Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Now, throughout the book of Isaiah is the message of the Messiah coming, the messianic hope and comfort for the people of God. The prophet Isaiah, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, brings forth in numerous places in this book the fact that our God reigns. It's found very often in this book that he is absolutely sovereign and in control of all things. And Isaiah brings before us the fact, again, that our God is sovereign and that he oversees and controls the affairs of the world. Now, that can bring us great comfort today as we see whatever goes on in the world, knowing that the Lord is in full control, that nothing, absolutely nothing, causes our great king or catches our great king by surprise. Nothing, nothing. He doesn't get anxious like we do in situations. No, he's in full control. He's an absolute sovereign. And this can bring great comfort to the blood-bought child of God, because we travel through this world seeking a better country, don't we? We do. We're looking forward to being in glory with our great king. We're looking forward to being there in his presence. And Scripture says we seek a better country. We seek a better country. Now, in chapter 10 of Isaiah, the nation of Assyria, which God used to punish the northern kingdoms of Israel, will suddenly collapse. Let us always remember that the nations of this world are only a tool in the hands of our sovereign God. They're only a tool in the hands of our sovereign God. And they are used to accomplish his sovereign purpose. And again, what great peace that can bring us as the children of God, to know that our God is in full control. He does what he pleases. And with Assyria, he did what he pleased. And he used them to chasten Israel, and then he destroyed them. In contrast, the death of the nation of Assyria to what we will see here in chapter 11, that God will raise up a king who will sit upon the throne of David throughout eternity. Here's some history for the time of this writing. At the time Isaiah is writing, it's around the 8th century B.C., and there were only stumps of dead trees which had been mowed down by the invaders from Assyria. The axe of divine judgment had chopped among the trees, and there was nothing but stumps left standing. So when they came through, they just took everything up, took everything down. Now we see a word picture here used, that when the Messiah will arrive, and we'll look at this text, that when the Messiah will arrive 700 years later, that the house of David will be nothing but an insignificant stump in Israel. And yet, the rod shall come forth. The rod shall come forth. Let's read Isaiah chapter 11. Verses 1 to 5. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So we see here a word picture being used in verse 1. See, it says there, stem. It says a stem, a rod shall. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, which is like a stump. Stump. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. Judah and Assyria will fall under the heavy hand of God's judgment. When Assyria fell in 609 BC, she never budded again. She's a dead, lifeless stump. God has destroyed the destroyer. Let us always remember again that Assyria was just a tool in the hands of our sovereign God. Now contrast that with the stump here before us in chapter 11. It has a stem, a twig of life. You ever seen a stump cut down and all of a sudden a twig will come out of it? Well, this stem here, the stump, has a twig of life in it. And it shot forth, and it will bring forth a righteous ruler in Israel. So marvel at this, beloved of God, that from this stump, which was once a great tree, will shoot forth the Redeemer of Israel. The lineage of David is not completely dead. Beloved of God, remember our God is absolutely sovereign. And the branch here spoken of will reign over his people. And he does. He does. Note in verse 1, out of the stem of Jesse, the stump of Jesse, from him in the lineage of David. Now this family was like a tree cut down and its stump only left in the ground, which was the case when Jesus was born. Jesse's family was at one time very illustrious. In David's time and Solomon's, and yet from the Babylonian captivity until the time of Christ, it was brought very low. Very low. Think upon this, that at the birth of Christ, his supposed father Joseph, who folks thought he was this father, but we know that the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, and that Christ is the seed of the woman, but Mary is also of the lineage of David. Think upon this, though. His supposed father, Joseph, was a carpenter, and his real mother was a poor virgin. They were dwelling at Nazareth, and it seemed very unlikely in man's eyes that from Mary would spring the King, the Messiah. Very unlikely in man's eyes. The one who was foretold to have all power, all authority, all wisdom, and who would do mighty works as he did, and who would be the author of eternal salvation. All that's left of David's, the tree of the family of Jesse, is just a stump. Royalty runs through the veins of Joseph and Mary, royal blood. And yet they live a life as paupers. Common people. Common people. Their home was not a palace. They lived in a common home. But yet, from Mary, would come he who is called in the book of Genesis the seed of the woman. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I'll read Isaiah 11 again. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Look at this in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was what? Made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Here he is. Here's the rod out of the stem of Jesse, beloved. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 11. And we'll read the first five verses once again. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. Remember over there in Romans, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, the fear of the Lord. Remember what it said in Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. And shall make of him quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with his breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now we see the branch mentioned various times in the Old Testament. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. And then put your finger in Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 4, 2. And then I'll read Isaiah 60, 21. And then we'll turn to Jeremiah 23. We're going order here, so we can just go forward through our Bibles. Isaiah 4, 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Here is mentioned the branch of the Lord. The branch of the Lord. Now turn, if you would, to Jeremiah 23. I'll read Isaiah 60, 21, which says this: Thy people also should be all righteous, and they shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. And then in Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, it says this: Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his day Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, and whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And then Jeremiah 33. And then put your finger in Ezekiel 17. Jeremiah 33, verses 14 to 16. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now remember what we read in Isaiah 11:1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch. And it says, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now look in Ezekiel chapter 17. Ezekiel 17. And then we'll go to Zechariah after that. Ezekiel 17, verses 22 to 24. I know I got us turning a lot tonight, but I think this is important that we look these up. Ezekiel 17, verses 22 to 24. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will crop off from the top of the young twigs a tender one, and will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all the fowl of every wing, in the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. And that's where we dwell, beloved. He's the vine, we're the branches. And of all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, and have exalted the low tree, and have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. Now turn, if you would, to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. Zechariah 3, verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wounded, or men wondered at, for behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. And then three more chapters over in Zechariah chapter 6. Look at this here in verses 12 and 13. The same one who's spoken of is the root, or the rod out of the stem of Jesse. The same one spoken of is a branch in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Zechariah 6, verses 12 and 13. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, Notice the singularity of it too. The branch. No other branch. The branch. He is the one again who is the rod out of the stem of Jesse. The branch. And he shall grow up out of his place. And he shall build the temple of the Lord. Remember? He's the foundation, isn't he? Yeah. We're built up in him. We're living stones built up in him, beloved. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory. He gets all the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now turn, if you would, to Romans 15. Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. New Testament now. Verse 12. Again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. And him still the Gentiles trust. Who do the Gentiles trust in? Well, they trust in the root of Jesse. The one spoken of in Isaiah chapter 11. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Look at this marvelous verse. There we saw there shall be a root of Jesse in Romans 15:12. Look at this in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Who is he? The root of David. There he is, beloved. The branch, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now turn to Revelation 22, and then we'll go back. Then we'll go back to Isaiah chapter 11, Revelation 22, verse 16. Look at this: the words of the Master. Look what he says here. And remember our verse. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Look at this in Revelation 22, 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am what? The root and the offspring of David. There he is, beloved. He's just identified himself. And the bright morning star. The root and the offspring of David. So the one spoken of in Isaiah chapter 11 is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved. None other than him. Put your finger in Acts chapter 10, since we're in Revelation there. And I'm going to go back to Isaiah 11 and read that text again. In light of those verses that we just looked at, in the Old Testament and in the New, Isaiah 11:1 says this, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So we can clearly see that he who is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He proclaimed this himself in the book of Revelation. We looked at the Old Testament verses which talked about the branch. And we looked at the New Testament verses which talked about it being the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rod out of the stem of Jesse. The branch who would grow out of the stump of Jesse. And in Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2, we see that the one who is the rod, let's go there quick, but we're going to go right to Acts 10. I'll read this here in verse 2 of Isaiah 11, but we're going to go right to Acts chapter 10. The one who is the rod of the stem of Jesse, the one who is called the branch, will have the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him. And we know this is the Holy Spirit of God. As he's here described. Look at verse 2. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge in the fear of the Lord. Again, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. We know this is the Holy Spirit of God. Now turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I love going from the Old Testament to the New, and it just unveils who he is. It's absolutely wonderful. We need to do this. We need to do this. Look at this in Acts chapter 10. The scriptures proclaim this of Christ in Acts chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. Acts 10, verses 37 and 38. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now we know that this same Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, overshadowed Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 35 proclaims this. And the angel answered her and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now turn to Luke chapter 4. Now remember in Isaiah, I'll read Isaiah 2 again. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, 11:2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now look at this in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. And let's read our Master's words here. Look what it says here. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and all in the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. He is the one spoken of in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, and Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 11. Let's look at verses 3 and 4 now. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. Scriptures declare and of the branch, of the roots. The one who would spring out of the stump of Jesse. Scriptures declare of him, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Now these verses here brings forth that our Lord can distinguish between the one who fears God and the one who does not fear him. Because he's God incarnate. So the one spoken of in this text will be able to discern, because he's God, who's real and who's false. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And the reason he can do this is because he's God incarnate in the flesh. John chapter 2. Our Lord discerns the thoughts and intents of men. He sees where we cannot see. He sees where we cannot see. Into the thoughts and intents in the heart of men. Look at John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. So reading that verse, you think, oh, they believed on him. You'd think that. Reading that, you think, oh, all these people, they just trusted the Lord. That's not the case. Look what it says here. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that and he should testify of men, for he knew what was in man. They followed him and they proclaimed and that they believed in him, but it was because of the miracles that he did. Now, a dear friend and brother in Christ who used to live in Oregon and now lives in Texas once brought forth that from the Greek here, that the word commit there in verse 24 means that he did not reveal himself to them. He did not reveal himself to them. And we've often talked amongst each other about how the gospel is a revelation. Knowing Christ is a revelation from God. He must reveal himself to us or we'll never know him. We'll never know him. These people again saw the miracles of Christ. They saw the miracles of Christ. They claimed to believe on him. And they joined themselves to him, but they were only dazzled and impressed by the miracles which he performed. And they soon departed from him. Their profession was not from the heart. And he knew it. He knew it. These men were stony ground hearers. Stony ground hearers. They were intellectually convinced, but no heart work had been done. They were not born again. And our Lord clearly discerns this. And think of this. How our Lord's deity is here brought before us. Right there in John chapter 2. His deity is. Only God can know that. You and I can't know the thoughts and intents of each other. But God knows. So Christ is revealing right here before us that he's God. He's God incarnate in the flesh, beloved. And so his deity is brought forth because who can know the thoughts and intents of men but God? And man's affections may be stirred, man's intelligence may be informed, man's consequence or conscience may be convicted, but God must give him a new heart, which we looked at today. This morning, you must be born again. You must be. You must be. The Holy Spirit must wrought a work. And we're granted faith and repentance to believe on Christ, and we flee to him. We flee to him. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 11. Let's look at verses 3 and 4 again. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Take note here in our text that it proclaims that our Lord will not judge as man judges. Here, not judge as man judges. Again, we look on the outside, but God looks on the inside. He does not judge based upon man's outward appearance. And earthly judges do that, right? We do as humans too sometimes. We all do. We judge on the outward appearance of a man sometimes. God doesn't do that. Again, he reads the thoughts and intents of man, of the heart. And note also in verse 4, he judges with righteousness. He judges with righteousness, pure righteousness. The born-again child of God is well aware of our own spiritual poverty, aren't we? That's one of the things the Lord shows us. Our utter inability to save ourselves, like Brother Neil brought out. We cannot save ourselves. And it's all through the Scriptures, isn't it? We cannot save ourselves. We bow to that. We know that. We've been taught that by God. And we've also been taught that Christ is the only Savior for sinners. And so we're quick to acknowledge our spiritual poverty. We're quick to acknowledge our sins and our transgressions. And we're quick to acknowledge that it's we've sinned against God and God alone, haven't we? But we didn't think that way before the Lord saved us. But now we do. Now we do. Now that we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, we cry out for mercy, just as the publican did. God be merciful. Do you find yourself crying that out all the time? Oh, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. We pray for pardon and grace and mercy, we who are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, and we hunger and thirst after righteousness, don't we? And it is the born again, blood-washed believer who is justified by Christ and who is clothed in his righteousness. It is they who the Lord acquits. He discharges them from all their sin and condemnation. Marvel in that, beloved. If you are one of his people, marvel in that fact that all your sins are forgiven, every single one of them, covered in the precious blood of Christ. This is, we can't even begin to speak of how that feels to we who are sinners, by birth, nature, and choice, by we who have been shown by God our state, we who are born again. We can't even begin to tell how much that thrills our heart to know that all our sins are forgiven. To know that we are clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. Marvel at that, beloved. Just marvel at it. That all your sins are forgiven and you shall never come into judgment. Be brought into judgment. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None at all. None. We stand before God. We're sinners, we know, but yet we're clothed in His righteousness. And we have the privilege to be able to approach the throne of grace all because of Christ and Christ alone. And we find grace to help in time of need. What a merciful God! Not only does He forgive us for all our sins, not only are we justified before Him by Christ, not only do we have peace with God through Christ and Christ alone, but we are allowed to approach the throne of grace and obtain grace to help in time of need, all through Christ and Christ alone. All through the one who is spoken of in Isaiah 11 here. He has purchased us, beloved. He has redeemed us with His own precious blood. He gave His life for us. And He protects us. And He defends us against all our enemies and against our oppressors. And think of this, the one who is administrating absolute justice must be in possession of absolute knowledge. And our Lord Jesus Christ has infinite knowledge of all things. He's God. He was God before He came to this world. He was the God-man while He was upon this world. He's the God-man mediator in glory right now. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, beloved. He never changes. Praise His name. Because if He never changes, then our salvation in Him never changes either. Our forgiveness in Him never changes. The fact that we're justified before God never changes because it's all in Him. The fact that we have peace with God never changes because it's all in Christ. Mercy. Oh, what mercy we've received, beloved. And note here in verse 4 that Messiah brings before us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God the great judgment which will occur when the Lord comes back. Notice here, but with righteousness shall He judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and He shall smite the earth with the rod of His mouth, and with the breath of His lips shall He slay the wicked. And He shall smite the earth with the rod of His mouth and the breath of His lips. Shall He slay the wicked? The Word of God will be upon that throne, beloved. The one who will be upon the great white judgment throne is the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember, we looked at a few weeks back, all judgments being given to Him. And we know from what we've seen, He's got all power. All power. Praise God. Think of this. I want you to think about it. I want you to go home and think about this through the week. We who are His people, we will not face Him in wrath. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Mercy. But for those who are not in Christ, there face Him is a righteous judge. Oh my. And they will have no hope. Those who trust in their own works, on that great day, they have no hope. And they die in their sins with no hope. And they will find themselves guilty before God, and the sentence of condemnation will fall upon them and be pronounced upon them by Christ. And this is as sure as the sun's going to rise tomorrow. Some folks say, oh, I don't believe that stuff. You're going to one day. You're going to see Him. I pray you see Him in mercy. I pray that He saves you. Oh, my. And what will they hear? Depart from me, ye cursed, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. My goodness. Nothing to trifle with. This is serious. Preaching the gospel is serious. Having the gospel go forth from here is serious. Oh, we pray the Lord will gather His sheep, don't we? Through the preaching of His word. Oh my. Now let's consider verse 5 and we'll close with that. Let's look at this. Look at this here. It says, "And the righteousness shall be the girdle of His loins, and faithfulness the girdle of His reins." Now consider the divine perfections that are brought forth here in this verse right here. And behold, in the security of them, as our Lord is adorned with righteousness. Look at this. "And righteousness shall be the girdle of His loins, and faithfulness the girdle of His reins." He's adorned with righteousness, beloved. He's adorned with righteousness. And we who are as blood-bought people are clothed in that perfect, spotless righteousness. And our Lord, again, is said here to be adorned with righteousness and ready at all times for His people to approach Him. He is God incarnate in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He loved righteousness. He did acts of righteousness, didn't He? He did acts of righteousness His whole life here. And by His active and passive obedience, He wrought out an everlasting righteousness for His people. When He lived that perfect life, He wasn't living it for Himself before the law of God. He's sinless. When He died upon that cross, He was dying for us, we who are sinners, the just one for the unjust. And then we have to think that God incarnate in the flesh has wrought out an everlasting righteousness for His people. Leaves us in awe. Let us never forget that our Lord is the King. And He is a King who reigns in righteousness. He does, right now. He's not waiting to reign, like some folks say. He's not waiting to reign. He's reigning right now, beloved. He reigns in righteousness. And righteousness is the scepter of His kingdom. And His government is righteous. And all His ways are just and true. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to glory to the Father but through Christ. He is the truth. He is truth incarnate. He is the true Redeemer, the true Savior of sinners. And He's the life, beloved. We only have everlasting life in and through Christ and Christ alone. And see, it here says here, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of His loins, and faithfulness the girdle of His reins." A man's girdle in biblical times went around the whole loins and maybe taken hold of from the front or from the back. So the figure here set before us is one that is beautifully chosen for God's people. It teaches that we who are poor, trembling sinners, believers, born again by the Holy Spirit of God, who fear to come before the face of the Lord by reason of any renewed transgression because of our sin, this brings forth that we can lay a hold of Him, beloved, and hang on, and just hang on. Cling to His girdle. Cling to it. The girdle of His loins and the girdle of His reins. Grab a hold of them and just cling. Thankfully, we're in His hands, aren't we? And not on our own. But oh, we cling to our Savior, don't we? We cling to Him. And righteousness shall be the girdle of His loins, and faithfulness the girdle of His reins. Our God is the faithful God. Our Redeemer is the faithful one. The faithful one. Praise His mighty name. What a Savior.